Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's good to have you listening to our program today. Hope that everything is getting off to a good start at your house and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God. I want you to do that with us today if you can at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. That's just off Highway 31 in Athens. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for Bible study and worship assembly. We would love to have you come out and worship the God of heaven with us and honor Him who's blessed us so richly in so many ways and given His only begotten Son so that we might have the opportunity to live forever with Him. If you can't come out and be with us this morning, you might want to check us out online. Our services are live streamed on our Facebook page. Just go to the Eastside Church of Christ in Athens and check that out on Facebook. Or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. But come out this morning and be with us if you can. We'd love, to meet you, get to know you, and have a chance to study God's Word with you. But that's what we'll be doing on the program this morning as far as studying God's Word. That's what this program is all about. It's the way that leads to life. There are things that we are to do and believe if we're going to walk the path that leads to life and end up with God for eternity in heaven. There are things that we don't want to do if we're going to walk the way that leads to life. In fact, in the Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. A lot of people are walking a way that seems right to them, but it's not going where they want to go. It's not going to eternal life. And that brings me to what we like to talk about today on the program, and that is a sin that some of us might not even realize is a sin. Some of us may not even know what the word means, but it's found frequently in the Bible, and it's the word reviling. Do you know what reviling is? Well, according to the dictionary, it's to criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. It's an abusive attack prompted by anger or hatred. Well, it seems like we've got a lot of reviling going on in the world today, because there certainly is a lot of angry, abusive, and insulting language that characterizes our public discourse in America today. You know, I suppose for a long time, if you're into hardcore politics, we've heard people call one another names and angrily accuse one another of awful things and attack people verbally. But in this information age that we're living in, with the advent of social media, with the climate in Washington, D.C., and especially with the kind of talk shows and things that we have in our news media, it's easy for people to engage in reviling and hear it and be a part of it as just part of our everyday lives. It's a common element in nearly any social discourse. What does the Bible have to say about reviling? Well, the Bible says, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Well, by definition, anger and hatred are in the heart of a man who reviles. Reviling is expressing anger and hatred. A follower of Christ does not revile. A follower of Christ doesn't speak like that. Well, we may be critical of things that are evil. We'll talk about that in a little while. We may point out what's wrong with the world and what needs to be corrected. We'll talk about that in a little while as well. But followers of Christ are not revilers. That's not to say that religious people who see themselves as upstanding and moral are not revilers. In fact, there are a lot of people who see themselves as religious and moral who sin by reviling all the time. The Pharisees were that way in the New Testament. They seem to turn reviling practically into an art form as they angrily called Jesus all kinds of names and accused him of violating all sorts of laws and traditions, which they had actually made up. But in any case, they're constantly speaking against Jesus and saying ugly things about him. In John chapter 19, Jesus had healed a blind man, and the Pharisees bring the blind man before them, and they demand that the blind man tell them how he was healed and who healed him and all this sort of thing. And he does that, And then after a little while, they want him to tell them again exactly what happened. They're trying to find something that Jesus did wrong or something that was not right with this miracle that Jesus performed on the blind man. The blind man just said, why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? And in John 9 and verse 28, they reviled the blind man. The man who had been blind, who Jesus had healed, they reviled him. So as I said, they seem to have turned it into somewhat of an art form, speaking angrily and in an insulting way, in an abusive way, in their discourse all the time. We've got people today who may be religious, but that's how they approach discussions with other people about things they disagree on. Well, we're tempted, especially, I think, nowadays, because we live in a country where we have free speech and we can say things about our leaders normally without much fear of repercussion or, being thrown into jail or something like that. So people engage in reviling quite a bit when it comes to political discussions. And again, and nothing wrong with talking about politics. There's nothing wrong with talking about, what's a good way for our country to go, what's a bad way for our country to go. There are things that need to be discussed, but it's the manner in which we discuss them. It's the way that we approach things oftentimes that needs correction if we're going to walk the way that leads to life. So men are tempted to revile rulers, especially people who are in authority. We're tempted to revile them. God knows this, and in the Old Testament, he actually made a law about it to the Israelites. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28, it says, "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people." God wants us to understand who's in charge. Ultimately, he is in charge, and God is the one who elevates some people to rule over other people. He's in charge of placing governments in the position that they're in. And so we need to respect governments. We'll speak about that some more in just a moment. But the point is, we need to understand who's in charge, and God doesn't want us to speak in an angry or insulting, reviling way concerning those who he has placed over us or concerning him. There was an incident back in 1994 where a Korean Air jet plane was landing in the rain and skidded across a runway and rammed into a safety barricade. There were 160 passengers on board, and the plane exploded into flames. Everybody escaped safely, but when they investigated the accident, they found out that the pilot and the co-pilot had gotten into a fist fight over who was in charge of the landing controls, and that's what caused the plane to crash. Now, you'd have thought they'd have figured out who's in charge of the landing controls before they left the ground. But because they forgot who was in charge or didn't establish who was in charge, they endangered their lives, the lives of the crew, the lives of their passengers. They destroyed a fairly expensive piece of aircraft, all because they didn't know who was in charge. I want to tell you this morning that God is in charge. And when we speak against him, of course, we're really out of place. But the Bible would inform us that when we speak against the rulers that he has placed over us, in an insulting way, we are also out of place. As we've seen already, he said, "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people." When we come to the New Testament, in Romans chapter 13, Paul explains that there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Paul goes on in that context to tell us that we should honor those who rule over us. And you might say, well, I don't agree with what some president or what some senator or whoever is doing. I don't agree with their position. I think they're wrong about something, or they're incompetent, or whatever it is. Well, talk about the issue and talk about it plainly. But you don't have to be insulting. You don't have to revile a person. You don't have to call a person names, especially, again, if it's somebody that God has placed in authority over you. God is the one. We may vote our officials in, we have the vote, but I believe that God is in control, and ultimately those who are ruling at God's pleasure and his allowance. He's the one who elevates kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers. And so this is what the Bible teaches. The Lord's going to punish those who revile rulers and speak evil of dignitaries. The Bible says this very plainly. You can look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. There we learn that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. So here the Apostle Peter is talking about people who, you know, they're just wrong all the way around, and they're not pleasing to God. And he's going to say in verse 12, they're not headed to a good place either. They're not walking the way that leads to life. But one of the characteristics that they have is that they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Folks, we need to be afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, not because they're going to punish us. In our country, that's very unlikely that we'll be punished for saying something bad about some political figure or some elected official. That's not what's going to happen. What's going to happen is God is going to punish us. In this same text, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, just one verse further, Peter says that these people who speak evil of dignitaries, they're like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of things they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. That's a strong statement from an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, spoken by the inspiration of God. And he's saying that people who speak evil of dignitaries, who revile those in authority, are going to be punished by God. We do have free speech in this land. That's what enables me to be on this radio program this morning and saying what I'm saying to you. There are a lot of countries I couldn't say what I'm saying to you this morning. But the point is, this is what the Bible says. This is what God in his word says. And we who claim to be Christians, who claim to be religious, need to understand that. And if we are engaging in the kinds of personal attacks and hateful speech toward those who are elected officials, those who are governing authorities, who are empowered by God to be over us and rule over us, we just need to repent. We talked about repentance just recently here on the program, to change our minds, to do something different than what we're doing with regards to this. Christians are to be subject to rulers and to speak evil of no one. The Apostle Paul writes in Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, for Titus to remind the people that he preaches to, he says, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So our obligation is to be subject to the rulers and to authorities, to obey the laws of the land, to do good. And then the next line is to speak evil of no one. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So it doesn't matter if you really, you know, disagree with somebody on the other side of the political aisle or some social issue that's being discussed or some religious issue that's being discussed. Don't be hateful. Don't be insulting. Don't be reviling. That's not how a Christian behaves. Christ did not behave that way. Now, that's not to say, again, that we are not to expose things that are wrong and say with all clearness and boldness that sin is sin, error is error, that which is not true is not true, that which is wrong is just wrong. These are things that those who are walking the way that leads to life ought to be engaged in. But again, as the text says there in Titus chapter 3, as we do that, we're gentle. We're showing all humility to all men. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in Ephesus, he says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then in verse 11, he says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light, for whatever makes manifest is light." So as we walk the way that leads to life, if we are Christians, we are light, which means we are exposing things that are in the darkness, and we're showing them to be what they actually are. You know, there are a lot of things going on in our society that are today that are just wrong. And it's right for us to speak out about those things, to say, you know, the world's saying, well, such and such is the right thing to do, or this is the way we ought to behave, or this is what we ought to tolerate or accept. And a lot of that is contrary to the Word of God. And to come out and say, no, here's what God's Word says. Here's what the truth is. I know people don't like to talk about the truth today, or if they do, they want to make it just their own opinions about what truth is. But there is truth that is real and truth that is objective, and it's found in God and in His Word. And Christians can stand for that. They need to stand for that. They need to expose the deeds of darkness and evil for what it is. We have an obligation to do that. But that doesn't mean we have to be hateful. It doesn't mean we have to speak hatefully, insulting toward those who are on the other side of the aisle, whatever the aisle might be, the other side of a social issue or a political issue or whatever it is. We don't need to be revilers. And we won't be if we follow Jesus. How do I know that? Well, because Jesus refused to become a reviler. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, the Apostle Peter says about Jesus that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Again, it seems nowadays if somebody says some hateful thing about us or falsely accuses us of something or calls us a name, that we just think that we have the right to give that back to them in exactly the same way. We do not. If we're Christians and we want to be Christ-like, we cannot do that. Christ didn't do it and wouldn't do it. And if you're going to be like Christ and walk the way that leads to life with Him, you cannot do it either. If you go to the scene of the cross, you see exactly what Peter's talking about there in 1 Peter 2 when he says that when he was reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. When he was threatened, he didn't threaten back. In Matthew chapter 27, as Jesus is on the cross, it says in verse 39 that those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. Now, the word blaspheme means to speak against. It's very close to the word revile. It's just to say hateful things about a person. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Of course, Jesus had said that if they destroyed the temple, he would build it back in 3 days. But he was talking about the temple of his body, which they were, even as he was dying on the cross, that's what they were doing. They were destroying his body. In 3 days, he'd come back to life, of course. He'd be raised from the dead. That's what he was talking about. And really, the Jews probably understood that that's what he was talking about. But in any case, they're making fun of him. They're mocking him. They're reviling him. Come down from the cross. Can you imagine watching somebody die in agony on a cross and saying these kinds of things to them? And the chief priests also came by mocking with the scribes and the elders, and they said, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. He said, I'm the Son of God." And so they're just saying some things that have a little bit of truth in them, but they're saying them to be hurtful and to be hateful. They're saying some things that are taken out of context, and they're trying to essentially kick a man when he's down, so to speak. This is not what Christ did in return. He did not answer them the same way that they were talking to him. He didn't say ugly things to them in the way that they were saying to him. He did not revile in return. Here's what I want you to understand this morning, that the most influential person in human history did not find it necessary to revile others. There are people today who say, "Well, I just can't make my point if I don't call, you know, the president names, or I don't call some presidential candidate names." We're in this election season is cranking up for our next presidential election, and I'm sure we're going to see a lot of reviling that's going on among political pundits, and sometimes even among those who are running for office. And we think we have to speak that way to make our point and to have influence and to win the argument. Jesus didn't think he had to speak that way, and he didn't. And as I said, the most influential person in human history, nobody has influenced this world as much as Jesus of Nazareth. And he never reviled. He never did it. So, if we're going to be followers of his, let's not be guilty of reviling others, like Jesus was reviled on the cross. Reviling is perhaps the most unchristlike thing a person can do. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, Peter says to Christians, he says, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Lay aside all of that. The malice, deceit, hypocrisy, the envy, the evil speaking, lay aside all of that. We are to be like Christ was when he was on the cross, not like those who reviled him. Again, Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount, that we pray for and bless those who are enemies. That's how Christians behave. That's what Jesus did. And that's what Peter is telling us to do there in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to try to be courteous. We're not going to return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Just because somebody called you a name, said something false about you, is hypocritical in what they're saying, that doesn't mean that you have to do all of those things yourself to get back at them. Again, I think that concept is just lost on so many who claim to be Christians today. But the Apostle Paul understood it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul is writing about his work as a preacher and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, we labor, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. So that was Paul's habit. You know, when people speak evil against him, he would turn around and bless them. You say, well, again, people say, well, you can't stand up for what's right and do that. Well, Paul did. Jesus did. As well or better than anybody who's ever lived, Jesus did, obviously. And as we said already about him, he's amazingly influential. You don't have to give up your influence. You don't have to give up the stand for truth and right. Just don't revile. That's what we're learning. That's what Jesus wants us to know. You say, well, why is it that we're so tempted to revile? Why is it that this is what we seem to be inclined to do in our culture, especially today? Well, I believe that reviling is the fruit of an overly critical spirit. A critical, judgmental spirit is damaging to both the Christian who is doing it and to the person that they're doing it to, obviously. James writes in James chapter 4 and verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If you're the judge of the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And so what James says, when it comes to speaking evil, especially among Christians, to Christians, he says that the problem seems to be that we've made ourselves judges of the law instead of just being doers of the law. And we need to be more concerned with just doing what God wants us to do, what his law, if you will, for us is. This idea of being overly concerned with the sins, weaknesses, and shortcomings of others without looking at ourselves is something that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, again in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you remember in Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So those who are hypercritical and hypocritical and judgmental, they begin more and more to find faults with others, and then they find others giving that back to them, right? That we are judged with the same level of criticism and negativity that we use on others. It comes back to us. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7. So he's condemning this sort of hypocrisy where, we judge others for doing things that we're practically guilty of the same things, and then they throw that back on us, and so it just escalates and escalates. And that's what we've seen in our culture in recent years quite frequently. We're going to have to change our minds and our attitudes about being so judgmental. It's easier to find fault with others. It's easier to rationalize our own shortcomings. It's easier to point out others' weaknesses, the faults in their plan, and the faults in their stance, rather than to look at the faults in our plans and our stance, whatever it may be, whether it's political, social, religious, or whatever it might be, whatever area you're talking about. The Bible teaches Christians to judge righteous judgment. John 7 and verse 24, Jesus said that we need to be able to tell the difference between right and wrong and speak about the difference between right and wrong. That's the kind of judgment that Jesus, he doesn't forbid it, he recommends it. He says you need to do that kind of judging where you tell the difference between what right and wrong is. That's not what we're doing today. Unfortunately, we're doing this hypocritical judging people for the same kinds of things that we ourselves are doing and not straightening up our own lives before we think about saying ugly things about others. The Bible teaches us to put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Well, as we started out this morning, we're talking about the way that leads to life and not the way that leads to death. And I guess as we wind up, I want to just make it clear that reviling is not an okay thing, obviously, is what I'm saying. But not only is it not okay, it's something that will lead to spiritual death. It's a way that seems right. It seems to a lot of people that that's how you're supposed to talk about things. You know, if you disagree with somebody, you call them names, you run them down, you're ugly to them, you become a hater of them. It seems to a lot of people that that's how discussions are supposed to go on, but it's not in any form or fashion. And revilers, may I say just bluntly, are not going to go to heaven. Then you say, well, how can I say that? Well, because the Bible says that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, speaking by inspiration of God, he says, I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, or reviler. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now the good news is there were people in Corinth who had been doing those kinds of things. There were people in the church who used to be those kinds of sinners, but they had repented. Paul says, such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these are all things we can turn away from. This morning we're especially looking at reviling, being a reviler in that list. It's something we can stop doing. We don't have to talk ugly to people. We don't have to call people names and be hateful. We don't have to enter into discussions and arguments that drag others down and drag us down with them. Let's be like Christ. Let's walk the way that leads to life.